The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. John 20, 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God.
What does it mean to believe? That's the question we want to think about this morning. I want to welcome you to Coram Deo Church and to this brand new series that we're beginning today on the Apostles' Creed, which will last for about the next 11 or 12 weeks. The Apostles' Creed begins with these two words, "I believe," or sometimes as we're expressing it together, "we believe." And as we work our way through, I just want to actually tackle just those two words this morning, and here's why. Because I think anytime we talk about what we believe, anytime we use the word believe, it creates a little bit of tension for us in the modern world. Here's one reason why. Because if we can be honest, people believe all kinds of weird stuff, right? I did some research this week into some of the odd things people believe. Thought you might want to just get a sample of some of the things people believe, all right? So here are a few samples. According to a 2013 poll, 28% of voters believe that a secret society called the Illuminati is seeking to gain control of the entire world and usher in a new world order. Some of you guys are like, "Yep, I'm in that group," right? Apparently, some of these people, I mean, you got to be careful what you read on this stuff, but some of these people apparently believe that the Illuminati headquarters is underneath the Denver International Airport. So if you fly in and out of Denver, just take that into account, all right? Here's the second one. According to a survey by Fairleigh Dickinson University, 66% of people believe that drug companies are intentionally holding back cures for illnesses, because if those illnesses were cured, the drug companies would make less money. There are some people who actually believe that a cure for cancer has already been discovered and is being covered up by big pharmaceutical companies. Finally, this one probably won't surprise you. There's an entire community of people who believe that the U.S. government is secretly storing alien spacecraft at Area 51, the highly secretive U.S. Air Force base in central Nevada. And before you write the UFO folks off as weirdos, you should know that the Pentagon admitted last December the existence of a $22 million government program to study the existence of UFOs. So the government's spending money on it, who knows, right? So, some people believe in the Illuminati. Some people believe in UFOs. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, right? You can see why talking about belief creates a little bit of tension for us. But I want you to think for a moment about another kind of belief. A kind of belief that's often so transparent to us that we don't even recognize it as belief. Here's an example. Every one of you came into this room today and you sat down in an auditorium seat. And you did that without, first of all, peeking underneath to make sure that seat was properly attached and checking to make sure that it had been properly maintained. Rather, you simply took it on faith. You believed that the chair would hold you up, and you did that because for your entire lifetime, you've sat in seats like these, and rarely, if ever, has one given way underneath you. Maybe once or twice, but not regularly, right? Your general experience with chairs has created in you a belief in the reliability of the average chair. And it's not the kind of belief that you think about. It's not cognitive and it's not conscious. Rather, it's implicit and subconscious. It's precognitive. It's something you just take for granted. Here's what that reveals. It reveals that we can't function in life without believing. The fact is, all of us are believers. The question is merely what we believe. And as my example about the seat you're sitting in illustrates, the question is also, do we understand the things we implicitly believe? See, when Christians recite the Apostles' Creed, when we as Christians say, I believe, we are not declaring that we believe, we are declaring what we believe. We aren't saying we Christians believe and other people's don't. We're saying here is what we believe. Here's the substance, the content of our beliefs, because all of us are believers in something at some level. So here's what that means. Even if you don't profess to be a Christian, you too have a set of beliefs. And during this series, I'm simply going to ask you to be honest with yourself about what those beliefs are and why you hold them. I want to invite you to compare your creed to the Christian creed, the Apostles' Creed, and see how it may be similar and how it may be different. So, with that sort of as a backdrop for thinking about belief, let's open the scriptures this morning and take a look at the anatomy of belief according to the Bible. What does it mean to believe? Now, open your Bibles with me if you have them to John chapter 20, which you already heard read and which we're going to explore together this morning. John chapter 20, verse 24 and following. Here's what's going on in this passage. John, of course, you have four gospels, four accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John, the writer of this gospel, is very interested in this particular passage in the theme of belief. In fact, in the seven verses that we're going to look at, he uses the word believe six different times. The theme and the structure of this passage is oriented around the idea of believing. And the vignette, the scene we're looking at is this scene of a disciple that many of us can relate to, the disciple Thomas, the doubter. So let me read the text and let's just explore what it has to say to us about belief. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, he had a nickname just like you, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The anatomy of belief. What does it mean to believe? The text gives us three answers to that question. It gives us what you might call three aspects or three facets of real belief. Let's explore them together. Here's the first thing I want you to see. To believe is to give assent or to agree with or to affirm. Okay? To give assent, not assent like going up a hill, but assent like I agree, I affirm this. Notice verse 31. John tells us in verse 31 why he's writing this account. He says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So here's what John wants you to believe. He wants you to believe, to agree, to affirm that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So here's what John is saying to you. There's this historical person named Jesus. The existence of the historical Jesus of Nazareth is not up for debate. Jesus was a real person, a real human being who lived in the first century. We know that not just from the scriptures, but from all kinds of extra-biblical historians. So there was this figure, Jesus, who walked the earth, lived and died in the first century AD. And John wants you to conclude that this Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? Christ is this term that's full of meaning because of the Old Testament scriptures. It's the Greek term for the word Messiah. So it captures up all the anticipation of God's people throughout all of history. John says, I want you to understand this person, Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what he wants you to believe. He wants you to count that as true, to come to the conviction that that is in fact, fact. So to believe in the first place is to reckon something as true. To say, all right, I believe this Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of God. Every history class you've ever taken is grounded in faith, grounded in belief. For instance, you believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States. You believe that there was, in fact, a civil war and that there was a Great Depression and that there was a civil rights movement. You accept these things as true. You reckon them as fact. In the same way, John wants you to reckon as true the fact that this historical person, Jesus of Nazareth, is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of God. So this is the first thing that belief is. It is assent to certain truths. The acceptance of certain things as true. But belief is more than that, right? I mean, to believe is more than just accepting something as true. It's not less than that. In other words, if you don't accept as true the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, then you won't believe everything else in the gospel of Jesus Christ either. So it's not less than accepting this as fact, but it is more than that. Now, listen to Alistair McGrath. He writes this. A surprisingly large number of people who think of themselves as Christians never get further than accepting the truth of Christianity. They believe that God is there, but they have never met him. They believe that God is able to forgive their sins, but they have never allowed God to forgive their sins. They believe that God is reliable, but they've never relied on him. For such people, I believe in God can mean little more than I think there may be a God somewhere. It's clear, right, from looking at the passage that the kind of belief that Thomas has, the kind of belief that John is after, is more than, I think there may be a God somewhere. So belief is more than mere assent. And so that leads us to the second element of belief that we see in this text. To believe is to willingly trust. To willingly trust. Look at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." I want you to catch what Thomas says. I will never believe. One of the great misconceptions about belief or faith is that you either have it or you don't. That it's like some magical, I don't know, disposition. Either you are inclined toward faith or you're not. But the reality is this: you either choose to believe or you choose not to believe. Faith or trust or belief involves the will. Thomas is unwilling to believe. In fact, he says, "I will not." So you don't just wake up one day and just have this magical thing called belief. You choose to believe. Now, there's an old spiritual that perhaps some of you have sung and heard. It goes like this: I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Belief involves the will. And again, perhaps it would be helpful here to just use a little illustration. If I set this chair in front of you and I ask the question, do you believe this chair would hold you up if you sat in it? Most of you would probably look at that and go, looks sturdy. I mean, this is a school. They usually invest in good furniture. I'm sure they want kids to be safe. Yeah, I'm sure I believe this chair would hold me up if I sat in it. However, are you actually believing that the chair will hold you up? No. What it looks like to actually believe in the soundness of this chair is to actually trust it, to rest the weight of my body in it and believe, trust that it will in fact hold me up. Only now am I really believing, really trusting, really resting in, really counting on this chair. Over here, I'm merely standing apart from it and telling you that I would count on it in a moment of need, right? There's a difference. So here's the question the text puts before us. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you willfully trusted him? Have you rested in him the weight of your entire life, your entire being? Have you not just said, "I believe in the idea of Jesus. I mentally conceive that Jesus is the Son of God," but rather, have you trusted him? Listen again to Alistair McGrath. God has publicly demonstrated his commitment to us and love for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. Faith is our commitment to God, our decision to allow him to be present with us, to guide us, to support us, to challenge us, and to rule over us in every aspect of our lives. It is a joyful and willing self-surrender to God. It is a throwing open of the doors of our lives and inviting God to enter, not merely as our guest, but as our Lord and Master. Have you willingly thrown open the doors of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you willingly trusted in his death and resurrection? That brings us then to the third element of belief that John lays out for us in this passage, and that is simply this: to believe is to surrender. To believe is to surrender. Look again at verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." To believe is to surrender. Notice the invitation Jesus makes to Thomas. He says, "Thomas, no longer disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas's response, Thomas's expression of belief, his statement of faith, if you will, is this: "My Lord and my God." My Lord is a statement of submission, right? It's a statement of surrender. What Thomas is saying is, "Jesus, you are my Lord. I surrender you. I bow the knee to you. I submit to you. You reign. You rule. You have authority in my life." This is the mark of true gospel faith. Belief is bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a response to all that Jesus is and all that he offers us, a response that says, "Jesus, you are my Lord, you're my God." When we say in the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Catholic Church, and the communion of saints," we're not merely saying, "I agree with some facts. I agree with a set of theological propositions." Rather, what we are saying is, we have surrendered to this God. We have thrown open the doors of our lives to this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've surrendered to him. We've invited him to change us and transform us and govern us and guide us. Our lives are found in him, and his life has become ours. So you see, John is writing this passage of Scripture so that you may believe. He's forthright about his intentions. John wants you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What does it mean to believe? It means to give assent, to affirm, yes, Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He's not just some historical figure in the first century. He is the Son of God, the fulfillment of all the hopes of God's people, the Messiah who's come to deliver us from sin. This is who Jesus is. I agree with that. To believe also means to willingly trust. I trust this Jesus with my life. I rest the full weight of my trust and hope in him. I trust him with my salvation, with my life, with my death, with everything. And third, belief means to surrender. To say to Jesus, as Thomas did, "My Lord and my God. Jesus, you're in charge. I bow the knee to you. You are who you say you are, and because you are the Christ, because you are the Son of God, you're God and I'm not. My life is submitted to you. I want to follow." This is what belief is. This is what belief means biblically. Right, so the ways we sometimes use the word believe are thin and shallow compared to this picture of biblical belief that John lays out for us. This is what it means to believe. So I want to close then by talking to three different categories of people who I know are in the room this morning. All right? So let me apply this in three different ways to three different groups of people. First of all, I want to talk directly to those of you who are not Christians. So you would say, "Hey, I can't in good conscience profess the Apostles' Creed because I don't fully believe those things yet." So here's the invitation I want to make to you. And by the way, you probably think like, "Oh, this is the part where you invite me to become a Christian and whatever." Well, of course, like John, I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. So we're going to be unapologetic at Coram Deo. Yeah, we think Jesus is who he says he is, and that you should believe that. But as Ryan reminded us when he was up here doing our little announcement section. This is a church where we're committed to gospel hospitality. And so here's what that means. It means we don't think it's our job to convert you. Like that's the Holy Spirit's job. And he's going to take his time and do what he needs to in your life. And so we're fine just saying, hey, we're glad you're here. And we want to walk with you. We want to journey with you in whatever's going on in your soul. And so for those of you who are here and would not identify as Christians, here's what I want to challenge you with. I want to ask you to explore a different place in your soul than you perhaps have up until this point. Because in most of my conversations with skeptics and with non-Christians and with doubtful people and people who would call themselves agnostics or atheists or whatever, the way most of them process faith and belief is to say, well, look, you Christians have some capacity for faith that I don't have. And so the focus gets put on this nebulous idea called faith. Here's what I want to ask you to do if you're not a Christian. I want to ask you to explore the category of your will. I want you to ask yourself the question that Thomas raises in this text. Why are you unwilling to believe? Why are you unwilling to believe? What is it that at the end of the day makes you say, I choose not to believe? Have you explored faith, belief, as a category of the will, not of the mind? That's the invitation I want to make. Would you just begin exploring that category? Would you open up the questions in that part of your being? What is it in your will that keeps you held back, unwilling to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? I just want you to ask that question. I think you'll find fruitful insight there. And if there's ways I can walk along with you in that, I'd love to. The second category of people I want to talk to are those of you who would profess to be, identify as Christians. In other words, when we say the Apostles' Creed, you can say that. You say, yeah, this is, I believe these things. But I want to ask you to think about this quote from Alistair McGrath. Listen carefully. He says, suppose you developed blood poisoning. Penicillin is an antibiotic that can cure this ailment. But believing that penicillin can cure your blood poisoning isn't enough to cure you. So it is with the gospel. Believing that it can transform your life is one thing. Allowing it to do just that is something else. See, I suspect there are many of you who believe that the gospel can transform your life. Like, you're not hostile to the gospel. You're not anti-God. There's no demeanor of resistance to the Apostles' Creed. Perhaps you know people who have come to faith in Jesus and their lives have dramatically changed. And so you'd say, yeah, I actually believe the gospel can and does transform people. But perhaps what you're beginning to see this morning is that your belief is merely assent. It's a head nod to the truths of the Apostles' Creed, but not a surrender and a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostles' Creed. And listen, if that's you, I want to invite you to see Jesus' invitation to you, right? I mean, look, here's the reality. Our city is full of people like you. Our city is a city that largely would claim religious belief. It's full of people who wouldn't thumb their nose at the Apostles' Creed. They'd say, yeah, at some level, I agree with that. But notice that Jesus' invitation to Thomas, right, is, hey, don't disbelieve. Believe. Jesus does not frown at you for nodding at the Apostles' Creed. He says, that's good. Now, can I pull you into real trust? Like the reason if you assent to the idea that Jesus is the Son of God, here's what he wants from you. He doesn't just want you to assent to that mentally. He wants your full trust. He wants your full surrender. He wants to change you. He wants to unite himself to you and you to him in this deep, vital, living union we call faith. And so I want to invite you this morning to willful trust and surrender. I want to invite you to rest the full weight of your being in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To just move to trust. Resting in the Lord Jesus and all that he offers you and promises you in his life, death, and resurrection. Finally, I want to talk for a minute to those of you who, like Thomas, have surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the call of your life is my Lord and my God. Like you've said that to Jesus. You've said, Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my God. I trust you. I bow the knee. I want to submit to you. I want to know you. So you are resting the full weight of your life in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection. Here's what I want to say to you. If that's you, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to say the Apostles' Creed with fervor. Like over the next 11 weeks, as we speak these words together on Sunday morning, I want you to throw in with the fullness of your heart and voice. I want you to say, when we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, what we're not saying is, here's the boxes I check to be part of this church or to be part of the Christian club. What we're saying is, God is my Father. I believe God made me like he made heaven and earth. And I believe he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be born of the Virgin Mary and to suffer under Pontius Pilate and to be crucified and to be put into the ground. And I believe that same Jesus got up from the grave and ascended to the right hand of God, and he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And I believe that that Jesus has poured out on the church his Holy Spirit to gather us into one body. And I believe that he forgives our sins. That's what we're saying as we profess the Apostles' Creed. And so if that's the creed of your life, if you know this Jesus, if you've trusted in him, and I want you to say these words like this is really the heartbeat of your life. Like these are the things that ground you more deeply than anything else grounds you. Can we get as excited about the truths of the Apostles' Creed as we're about to get about Husker football, right? Can we get as excited about these grounding realities of our existence as we get about, like, you know, the latest thing we saw on Pinterest, right? Or the fact that school's about to start or whatever it is. Let's embrace with the kind of depth and the kind of enthusiasm that's worthy of the richness of which we're speaking, okay? So for those of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are surrendered to him, man, let's speak the Apostles' Creed with a deeper measure of courage and confidence and hope and glory, knowing that this is what we've banked our lives on, that these things are as true as the air we breathe, that they're as true as the ground we stand on, all right? So I trust that wherever you find yourself this morning, you sense that there's an invitation for you from this text. God is provoking you in some way. What does it mean to believe? It means assent. It means trust. And it means surrender. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we say to you this morning with Thomas, my Lord and my God. And we acknowledge that we're a lot like Thomas. Father, we doubt, we question, we wrestle, especially in an age where belief is more and more fragmented. Sometimes we wonder if we're walking on the right path, if we're like people who believe in UFOs, like maybe we just made all this up. But Lord, then we're brought back to the truth of your word. We're brought back to the veracity and the reality of your life, death, and resurrection. And we can't escape the fact that you are Lord of our lives and of all of history. And so we bow the knee before you, we worship you, we celebrate your goodness, and we ask that you would strengthen us in our belief, that you would deepen our conviction. For those here this morning, Father, who have not yet bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus, would they find themselves strangely provoked by your Spirit? Would you bring questions to the front of our lives that we haven't thought about before? Would you poke us and prod us in ways we maybe don't want to be poked and prodded? Because you love us and because you want us to believe. So Jesus, thank you for your life, death, and resurrection, even as we prepare to celebrate and remember it now. Would you help that remembering be more than a ritual, but let it be an expression of this faith we profess for our good and your glory. Amen.